Last week, our eyes were directed to behold the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, the root of David. And he appeared before us as a lamb that was slain, standing in the midst of the throne room with all power and with all authority. I pray that we are all convinced that this Jesus will not remain hidden for long. He has promised a return. But as John Owens wrote in his book, The Glory of Christ, no man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight who does not in some measure behold it here by faith. This book of Revelation is a revealing, an unveiling of Jesus Christ alone. He requires our fixed attention. He requires our deepest faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as we finish chapter 5, my prayer is that our souls will be moved by grace to worship the Lamb with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. To see him in our mind's eye and believe in him with our hearts. To confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And in doing so, we join the song of heaven that declares the worthiness of our Creator and our Savior, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. If you will follow along with me, I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Will you bow before him with me? And let's pray. Lord God, we're stunned by this scene, magnifying your greatness, your majesty, your worthiness. Our hearts tremble in your presence, knowing we are unworthy to be here. But we rejoice in your grace, for you have made a way. Lord, we long for that day when we can see this with our eyes and hear this with our ears and join exalting your name. But our God, as we wait here this morning for you, I pray that you will fix our eyes on Christ. Will you give us ears to hear? We are your church. We are your people. Will you do what you want with us? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we saw John, and we witnessed John feel that deep emotion in a brief reality. What if redemption didn't exist? He wept loudly, pouring out his tears. But then Jesus steps forward. And he who is worthy, he takes the scroll. And when the scroll is gripped by the powerful hand of the Lamb, all of heaven collapses before him. The four living creatures, it says, the 24 elders, they all bow before the one who is worthy. It describes the 24 elders here as each holding a harp and some incense, a bowl of incense. I think the 24 elders here, we can see a representation back in 1 Chronicles 25. And you can write that down. I'm not going to read it for you because I don't want you to hear me try to fumble through all those names that are listed there. But what King David does in 1 Chronicles 25 is he enlists musicians for the temple. He goes and he seeks out 288 specific men to be musicians, to those who are going to lead the songs of the temple and the house of the Lord. And although all of Israel were to be worshipers, we understand that like today, many can only offer a joyful noise. But these men were very specifically trained. They were trained in singing. They were trained in instrumentation. And they were gifted in prophecy, some of them. They were prophesying with their instruments. Their job was to exalt the name of the Lord and to lead the songs. These 288 men were divided into 12 groups. 12 groups. So each of these 12 groups, let me get my numbers right. These 288 men were divided into 12s. So there was 12 men in a group. That's what I meant to say. 12 men in a group. And so there's 24 groups of musicians, each that would come in at different times and serve the Lord in the temple. So we have 24 divisions of musicians under the reign of King David, who Jesus is the root of David, and we see them as worshipers, singers, proclaimers of God's glory, gifted in instrumentation, including harps. Harps were even used during the prophesying. And so I think that what David did centuries before Jesus was a shadow of what the heavenly reality is. So you have these trained musicians in the temple, a shadow of what's going on in the heavens, that there are 24 of these elders circling the throne and they're praising the Lord together in song and in prophecy and declaration. These harps in Revelation chapter 15, they're going to be mentioned again. This time they're going to be called harps of God. Now, yes, I believe that these harps are dedicated to God. They're only used to worship God. But I also believe that these harps belong to God. And it's a simple reminder to us that we can only come before Him in worship with that which He's already given to us. It is impossible for us to bring anything of our own possession, our own doing, that He hasn't already supplied. Whether it be an instrument, a song, a voice, even the breath required. All is given to us so that we can return it to him. But they don't only hold harps. We see here that they have these golden bowls full of incense. And incense was used regularly in the temple worship. God gave very specific instructions, though, with the incense. There was exact ingredients. You had to use an exact recipe to make the incense. And anything else would be considered a false incense. And in fact, we've seen in the Old Testament, people killed on the spot by God because they offered bad incense. But this incense was in the temple at all times. It sat near the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And specifically on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was to enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's throne room, that incense would fill the room. And really what it was doing was becoming a buffer between the Holy One and the sinner. And it was to protect the priest from the holy fire of God. Here, though, he says in verse 8, "And the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Here, incense is described as our prayers. You see, saint simply means holy one. And in Scripture, it's a description of every Christian who is saved by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone who is saved and immersed into Christ by faith alone is now considered a saint. And the saints pray. And a picture of how God views our prayers. Isn't this a beautiful picture? That when the saints come and they pray, and specifically they're praying for his coming, they're praying for redemption, they're praying that all things will be made new, they're praying that the wrongs will be made right, they're crying out to God, who is the judge of all, the righteous one, and he keeps those prayers. Though we come in weakness, and at times we come in foolishness, he hears us. And here we see that prayer is saved by God. It's remarkable. Prayer is remembered by the omniscient God. It sure makes prayer more valuable in our minds now too. That the Lord doesn't just hear and quickly pass it off. That they're here in heaven, going up before the Lord like incense. And incense to the Lord was always described as a soothing aroma. He loved it. It was that beautiful scent. He loves to smell the prayers of his people, crying out to him for help, crying out to him for salvation. Psalm 141, 1 and 2 says this. David cries out to the Lord. He says, "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." See, even in Old Testament times, David already understood the value of the sacrifice of praise. That the Lord is pleased with his people who worship. He's pleased with his people who rely on him, who lean on him, who pray to him continually. He's never bothered by the prayers of his church. He's never annoyed when we come to him. He loves it. And sometimes it may seem that God doesn't hear or that he doesn't remember, but in his time, the prayers of the righteous will always be answered. And so we pray with the apostle, as he will at the end of this letter. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Rescue us. Fill us. Hold us. And there will come a day we're convinced that this will transpire, and we will know that we were heard. I'm going to come back in my second point to verses 9 and 10, but skip to 11. Just still filling out the scene around the throne of those who are singing. But John's view then widens from the inner circle the inner circle of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, his view broadens. And what he beholds, he can't even count. He says there's myriads and myriads of angels, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands, what maybe we would call countless. As far as John's mortal eyes could see, angels were gathered around the throne in one massive choir, and they were all joining together in one song. I don't know about you, but I try to imagine this, and I know I fail. What a sound that must be. Like thunder, like the roaring of the waters. What a beautiful moment when God's creation acknowledge his sovereignty, acknowledge his deity, acknowledge that he is the only worthy one, the only holy one, and they sing these praises that will come too soon. And then in verse 13, we have the earthly creation joining the song. So that eventually everything God has created with breath is declaring his worthiness and celebrating his victory by the blood that he shed for the ransom of the nations. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, which is just a big description they use to say that everything, all of creation, joins in this song. Listen, it's not just culture. It's not just tradition that we sing songs on Sunday morning. We don't just stand up and sing because it's something we've always done or we need something to fill the time. We are joining in to what heaven is already doing, continually, without end, unceasingly giving praise to the one who's infinitely good. And somehow, in our weak voices, in our inability at times to keep time, God hears it. And he receives it. And he accepts it. Worthy is the Lamb, is he not? In your notes, point number one, those who sing to the Lamb. David's musicians in 1 Chronicles 25 are a shadow of the 24 elders. We can only come before God in worship with that which he has already given to us. I don't think God's necessarily impressed with our talent, for he gave that to us. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for the heart. The incense reminds us that our prayers are remembered by the omniscient God. So when you come to the Lord in prayer and you wonder if he hears, remember Revelation 5. We've seen the scene. Those who are circling the throne and who are singing together and are worshiping before him, these beings that we can't even picture in our minds, these great and mighty angels, all declaring the worthiness of the Lamb. And here's the song they sing. Verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. 2 weeks ago, back in chapter 4, we noticed that the song of heaven revolved around God being the creator of all things, the one who initiated it and willed creation. Now, this time, it's the Savior. But I don't think they're too different. They, in chapter 4, worshipped the creator of creation as we know it. In chapter 5, they are worshipping the creator of a new creation. You are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and by your blood, people have come to you, repenting of their sin, crying out to you for salvation. And you, in the same power that you created the light and the waters, created in them as brand new. And you make them a new creation, something holy and pure before you. And as we are new creations inside and longing for the day in which our outer flesh, this sinful flesh, will be done away with, and we will be receiving created new glorified bodies, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, God is not done creating. And they are worshiping him here as the one who made it able for a new creation, the Lamb who volunteered his life for us, who took our place and allowed himself to be slain. Why is the Lamb worthy? Because he's the creator? No. Why is he worthy? Because he's all-seeing? No. It says here, worthy are you to take the scroll because you died. Because you died. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Some of you may be familiar with the prophet Hosea. This prophet was under the command of God to go and marry a woman who was very sexually immoral. Some call her a prostitute. Some just say that she was very loose in the society, and a lot of men had known her. And he was commanded by God that you're going to go and you're going to take her as your wife, with full knowledge that she will not give up her sexually immoral ways, even after marriage. And so, in obedience to the Lord, he goes and he takes her, Gomer, as his wife. And again, she leaves him and visits all these other men that love her, it says. But after they've used her, after they abused her, she was left completely undone. She had nothing left. And Hosea finds her after being abandoned by her and buys her back. Whether because she was a slave or she owed great debt, we don't know. But he had to give up much of his own money, his own possessions, to buy his own wife back and take her again as his bride. This whole picture was for Israel. And he says, Israel, God says, I took you as my bride. I brought you out of Egypt, and I made a covenant with you. And you chased after all these other gods of the world, and you intermarried with all these other nations, and you left me and abandoned me. He says, but I'm going to buy you back. He didn't do so, though, with silver and gold. He didn't do so with money and possessions. He had to do it with his very life to pay for the sins that they've committed. And we, too, are now grouped in with that. Those who at once had abandoned God, left him, chased after every other thing that our passions and flesh wanted. But now he, through the death of his son, has redeemed a people unto himself, paid for them, purchased them. They are now his possession and his love and his bride. He pays a steep price to regain his church. Each one of us have played the spiritual prostitute with the loves of this world. And in the end, we always find ourselves broken. We're always weighed down by shame. We're always tripping over our own guilt, things that we have done to ourselves. And Jesus comes with a love for the world, and he lays down his own life. and he ransoms a people for himself, back to himself. And he loves the unlovable. He forgives the rebel. He cleanses the sexually immoral. He reconciles a defiant people unto himself. And this saving act of God thunders through the heavens. And all the multiples, all these multitudes sing a new song, a loud song, worthy, worthy, worthy are you. Because Jesus did not just save his church so that he could have a bunch of slaves. People groveling at his feet, begging for more mercy, not to do them away. No. It says, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and you have made them a kingdom. You have made them royalty. You have made them family. You've given them authority. You've given them power. And you've made them priests to God. You've given them such a worthy position that they don't deserve. We who were once enemies of Christ now reign with him in his new creation. And though we become kings, Jesus will always be that king of all kings. And though we become priests, Jesus is the only great high priest. And we will honor him, and we will worship him, and we will declare him alone as worthy. We'll cast our crowns before him, and we will have tongues that declare, if it were not for the Lamb that was slain, I'd be dead. I'd be lost forever. I'd be forever punished, cast into darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's where I would be if the Lamb had not been slain for me. So, church, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he alone, as it says in verse 12, is worthy to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. If we experience any of those things, it's by his hand. For he alone is worthy. Forever and ever will his praises be. Forever and ever. God, his son Jesus, is the focus of praise and glory for all of eternity. And they end by saying, Amen. So be it. Point number two, we've seen those who sing to the Lamb. Here is the Lamb who is worthy of praise. Heaven's songs now exalt a Savior, the creator of the new creation. And what's so fantastic actually about verse 9 and 10 is that it's sung by those who are not recipients of that redemption. Angels are not recipients of the blood of the Lamb. And yet they are so stunned by the work of the cross. They are so engulfed in this redemption story that they too, even though they are not affected by it like we are, they still sing. All I can think is how much more should we be singing, those who get to experience it, receive it, and live in it. Our God paid a steep price to ransom a people for himself. The blood of Jesus, the only price that would forgive sins, that would appease the wrath of God, was the death of the perfect sacrifice. As Isaac looked to Abraham and said, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham said it rightly, "God will provide his own." And he did. He provided his own. Christ's victory exalts to us to be a kingdom of priests. Are we convinced, church, that the blood of Jesus will never lose its power? Many have experienced the redemption found in Christ alone. That this Jesus loves you. And he loves you so much that he endured the greatest of suffering, the shredding of his body, the pouring out of his blood. He endured the wrath of God. And we have all read that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet Jesus willingly placed himself under that for us. He endured the grave. He endured death. He endured darkness. This lamb that was slain for each one of us, and that salvation that we find as we believe in him, repenting of old works, our salvation is now secured in heaven. Our place is certain with him. One day our own ears will hear this resounding and joyful choir. I believe we will join. I don't know if we can do anything else. Unless we're stunned silent, I don't know. Our joy in that moment will finally be made full. We will know true love. We will be overwhelmed with everlasting peace. And finally, finally, in us, because of Christ, God will finally be most honored and revered. No longer will sin get in the way of our worship. No longer will we be distracted. No longer will we, as we talked in Sunday school, misuse the name of the Lord God. But we, in all purity and perfection, will give him what he is due, all praise and honor. And we will be in that song that's sung for all of eternity, a new song that's coming. I pray each one of us will be there to sing that. Let me pray for us. Our Father, what a sight. First of all, thank you for giving this vision to John that we can see and enjoy and learn and know. What a confidence that comes in our hearts when we read words such as this chapter. That our prayers are not for nothing. That our songs are not for nothing. But most importantly, that Jesus' work did everything. That he worked for us that we may get into heaven. What a wonderful place that is. Your presence before your face, where we will be exalted above the angels, above creation, will be placed by your side. Oh Lord, may that truth never leave our hearts. Will your Holy Spirit remind us throughout this coming week, this Christmas season that can get so busy, we're so distracted, God. Remind us of your glory. And what a privilege it is to be a son of God. Lord, bring us back to that point when we loved you the most. And then by your Spirit and your strength, allow us to grow again in wonder, in awe, in faith. Longing for when you come and get us and bring us unto yourself, where there will be no more weeping, no more pain, no more disease, no more goodbyes. Lord Jesus, we rest in you this morning. Amen.